In our message this afternoon, we are going to be looking at the character, the Old Testament character, King Hezekiah. There are three portions in the scriptures from Kings, 2 Kings, and from 2 Chronicles, and also from Isaiah that relate the events. I'll talk about that in just a moment. But I'm going to pick up some of the readings from Isaiah for the beginning of our message this morning, this afternoon. I got it. Page 708 in your pew Bibles, page 708, and we'll look at first chapter 36 of Isaiah, verses 1 and 2, where we read the following. In the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them. And the king of Assyria sent the Rabshakeh, these are the governor generals, you might say, of the king, from Lachish to King Hezekiah at Jerusalem with a great army. And he stood by the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the washer's field. And these representatives now from King Sennacherib have come, and they come to Judah, to Hezekiah, to speak to Hezekiah with words of threat. They are going to come. They are going to destroy them. And words of taunting. Do you really think that your God, no other God, has ever been able to stand up against us? Who do you think you are that your God can stand up against us? And then Hezekiah turns eventually then to the Lord with regards to that. And we're going to pick that up in chapter 37, verses 14 to 20. Because Hezekiah responds to the king, and the king once again responds back. So there's a dialogue that goes on between King Sennacherib and King Hezekiah of Judah. And then we read in verse 14, after the king Sennacherib has written a letter, once again filled with threats against the people of Judah. And Hezekiah, we read in verse 14, chapter 37, received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, who is enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your ears, O Lord, and see. And hear all the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to mock the living God. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire. For they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they were destroyed. So now, O Lord, our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone are the Lord. And then there is the continued dialogue of Hezekiah, and we read about the fall of Sennacherib. But I want to pick up the reading at chapter 38, where we once again read that Hezekiah, King Hezekiah, is placed in a crisis situation regarding his health. These words in chapter 38, we'll read the first 8 verses. In those days, Hezekiah became sick and was at the point of death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came to him and said to him, Thus says the Lord, Set your house in order, for you shall die. You shall not recover. Then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord and said, Please, O Lord, remember how I have walked before you in faithfulness and with a whole heart and have done what is good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Then the word of the Lord came to Isaiah, Go and say to Hezekiah, Thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Behold, I will add 15 years to your life. I will deliver you and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria and will defend this city. This shall be the sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing that he has promised. Behold, I will make the shadow cast by the declining sun on the dial of Ahaz turn back 10 steps. So the sun turned back on the dial the 10 steps by which it had declined. May God add a blessing to the reading of his holy word. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, if you had to prepare your own tombstone and had the opportunity to be able to put an epitaph, a brief, succinct saying or declaration on the epitaph that would be a reflection of your life, what would you put on there? How would you, at the end of your life, be it today or later on, how would you summarize your life's experience, your influence on others, or lack of it, on a very brief epitaph that you would put on a tombstone? If you have your friends discussing what might be on that epitaph, would that look any different? Family members thinking about something to put on there, what would they say that would summarize your life? Our text comes from portions of the reading of Isaiah, but I'm going to be reading from the selection from 2 Kings, because there are some chapters in 2 Kings that relate to Hezekiah. From 2 Kings chapters 18 to 20. And then again, almost verbatim, very similar words in 2 Chronicles chapter 29 to 32. And now here again in Isaiah 36 to 38 that we read from. But I want to pick up from 2 Kings chapter 18 what might be considered an epitaph that would be put on Hezekiah's tombstone. Something that, by God's grace, summarizes the impact and the influence that he has had on his family and on those around him as he served as a public figure, a political figure, king over Israel. Verses 5 and 6, 2 Kings chapter 18. This is what was said of Hezekiah. He trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so that there was none like him among all the kings of Judah after him, nor among those who were before him. For he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept the commandments that the Lord commanded Moses. If we are going to get a full picture of what is happening in the life of Hezekiah at the time that he is living, we would need to really read all three sections from Kings and Chronicles and from Isaiah in order to get a full picture of all of that. But the situation that Hezekiah comes to the throne with is indeed very similar to the situation that we talked about this morning in which Gideon lived. Things were not well in the people of Israel, of Judah actually, because we're talking now about the southern tribes, Gad and Reuben, and half of Manasseh. And we see here that Hezekiah is in a situation where there is a faltering faith amongst the people of Judah at this time. And the marvelous story about this is how we see this faltering faith restored. And we learn from this that true faith in Jesus Christ will stand the test of time. All trials, all struggles, true faith in Jesus Christ. That's the focus. Israel here in these verses, if we're looking at 2 Kings chapter 18, those first 8 verses, we read about the spiritual decay that God's people have been going through. Ahaz, inasmuch as it was said of Hezekiah, there was none who followed the Lord more than him or since him. We read about Ahaz that he was amongst the worst of the kings. We read the same about Ahab, don't we? things were going from bad to worse. In verse 4 of chapter 18, we read about the reference to the high places and the sacred stones and the Asherah pole, all of the symbols of the idolatry that were a part of the nations that had formerly occupied this promised land in which the Israelites were now partaking in. They were partaking once again, as we saw in the time of Gideon, in the activities of the gods of the nations and all of the practices that were going on at the time. If you look at verse 4, you will notice that even those things that were seen to be sacred were sacrileged. They had set up a bronze snake. That was from Numbers chapter 21, verse 9, when there was tremendous disease going through the land of the people of Israel, and God said, put up a bronze snake, and those who look at that snake will be healed. And that bronze snake was still there. Here's the problem. They were beginning to worship that bronze snake as if it were that bronze snake itself that were the savior of the people instead of a symbol of God's deliverance and God's faithfulness and God's mercy to his people. And so they had to be reminded about this. And we see how badly things have gone. At the time that we are coming into Hezekiah, king of Judah, it has been 8 years since the Assyrians have come in to carry the northern 10 tribes, 9 and a half, Manasseh being the half, into captivity into Assyria. And the Assyrians had their eyes on the southern two tribes, and that's the context here. We got the northern ones. How hard can it be for us to walk over the southern ones? This God is a pushover. But as we look at this, we begin to see that something takes place. In the midst of all the desolation, just like we had with Gideon this morning, God maintains a faithful remnant to carry the baton of the story of grace, the story of the coming Christ. No one on earth can destroy the plan of God for the salvation of those whom he has called as his disciples. No one. Not Sennacherib, even, who is the king of the most powerful nation known at that time. Hezekiah seeks to set out some reforms. One of the first things that Hezekiah does was to restore the temple back to its original glory. We read in 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 3 of Hezekiah that he began with repairing the temple doors, which included restoring all of the gold overlayings on the trim of the doors as a symbol of the reverence with which the people were to come and meet the Lord. Furthermore, Hezekiah restored the activities in Judah of the celebration of the Passover, which had been forgotten for many years. We read about that in 2 Chronicles chapter 30. It was an exciting time. It was a time of reformation that was taking place amongst the people of the southern tribes of Judah. They were so excited about the celebration of the Passover that they extended it yet another 7 days further. 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verse 23 tells us about that. This was good times, exciting times. Priests and Levites were restored to their functions of office. Offerings were once again being brought into the temple. And this was done again so enthusiastically and overwhelmingly that these gifts, there was no room in the temple for them in the storage rooms of the temple. They had to set up other storage spaces for that because there was more than enough. So grateful was God's people at this time as this wavering faith, this faltering faith is restored in the enthusiasm because God had broken through the period of rebellion of God's people and worked in the hearts of his people so that they would once again follow him. I wonder if we experience some of that same thing in our own day, in our own times, in our own experiences. We too, by human nature, have a tendency to drift away from God. Unless we stay connected in his word, corporately, in our families, privately in our own devotions and prayers, staying connected. Unless we do that, we too will easily be distracted. Satan knows where our weak spots are. And he gets in there and he just pulls at that and he keeps throwing them in our face so that we will be distracted from our focus on God. We think that we adults are the ones that have to hold and toe that line. Children, you too have a responsibility to be sure that what you are doing is correct and right in the eyes of those children that are around you. If you hear of some of your friends who are watching television shows or participating in activities that you know that are not right, it's not just enough for you to be quiet about it. You need to tell them, this is wrong. You shouldn't do this. If you see some of your fellow students doing some bullying or talking badly about one of your fellow students, you need to stand up, children, and say, Johnny, this is not right. You can't do this. Mary, you shouldn't be doing this. We need to stand up and do what is right. As children, as young people, as adults, as a part of this. And that's what will produce a reformation that could take place. If we look through the history of the church, we see several periods of reformation that have taken place. The big ones are in the 16th century, out of which our congregation has its roots theologically and historically in the Reformed churches. And then in the 18th century, a wave of reformation that takes place in the Americas with the Puritans coming over into North America. At that time, as I do my travels and teaching throughout Latin America, I see a reformation beginning to take place in Latin America by God's grace because of faithful, confessional churches that are making an impact on the evangelical churches that have long gone off in other directions, and on the Roman Catholic Church, which is the primary religion and the primary church of Latin America. It's happening. Because there are those who are standing up and prepared to make a difference in their own society. As we read this from Hezekiah, we follow along and we discover in verses 17 and following that Sennacherib has his eyes now on Judah. It is 8 years after they have carried the northern tribes away. And they represent a threat. Hezekiah responds to this threat initially in a very faithful way, providing the godly leadership that God had called him to as a king over his people. 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verses 7 and 8. In the face of the pressure that's coming from Sennacherib, to pay tributes to him and to give over things to them and to do things for him so that we don't come and swallow you up. Here are the words of Hezekiah. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. He's saying this to the people. Do not be discouraged because of the king of Assyria and the vast army with him, for there is a greater power with us than with him. Within him is only the arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And God's people were impressed with this and were impacted by this. We read in verse 8 of that same passage, and the people gained confidence from what Hezekiah, the king of Judah, said. But Hezekiah is only a man. a man with weaknesses. He is not perfect. He has his moments, praise God, in which he shows the leadership that he ought to. But he has his moments in which he does not do as he ought. Even the strong faith of Hezekiah began to crumble away as he took his eyes off of the Lord and turned his eyes towards the enemy and began to falter and to wonder, is there something that I should be doing in order to avoid the king of Sennacherib, King Sennacherib, to come and take everything over? And he begins to wonder, putting his eyes on the threat instead of looking through the threat to the God behind it. We read in 2 Kings chapter 18, verses 13 to 15, that his faith in God began to show tattered edges. And we read there that he offered to pay the Assyrian king whatever tribute he wanted. As a matter of fact, he was prepared to take out of the treasure. After all, there were some extras, right? We may not need that. That was his line of thought, no doubt. The storehouses are full, and we had built extra storehouses for that. We won't use maybe some of the temple, but we'll just use some of the extras and give that to the king to appease King Sennacherib. Unfortunately, this wasn't the only case, because he began to dip into all of the treasures for that. We read that he even apologized to the king for not having paid attention to him earlier. Really? You remember those doors of the temple in which he restored those doors that I mentioned earlier? And had the gold put on there, on the doors, and on the trimming of the doors. 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 16. At this time, Hezekiah, king of Judah, stripped off the gold with which he had covered the doors and doorposts of the temple of the Lord, and what? Gave it to the king of Assyria. A wavering faith. Faith showing its tattered edges. No one, not even King Hezekiah, of whom God had said there was none before him or after like King Hezekiah. But his faith then is renewed, as we read about that in 2 Kings chapter 19, with a reference to this letter that he receives, that we read about in Isaiah. Same thing here in chapter 19, verse 1, 2 Kings. We read, after Sennacherib had sent many, many letters threatening him once again, when King Hezekiah heard this, he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and went into the temple of the Lord. And there he praised the prayer that is recorded in verses 14 to 19 of 2 Kings chapter 19. In which he calls on the Lord, recognizing his faltering faith, recognizing the sin that he had committed in not trusting God as he ought, recognizing that instead of focusing attention on God, he was focusing attention on the threat of evil, instead of looking through that threat to the one who's in control of all things. This prayer marks a renewal of faith in Hezekiah. Our prayers, people of God, are a declaration of faith. When we pray, we are professing our faith in God. Else, why would we be praying to him? Except that we believe that he will answer our prayers. Oh, perhaps not in the way that we would hope that he would answer them. Sometimes he says no. Sometimes he says wait. Sometimes in his grace and mercy he says, yes, I will grant you what you request. But he always answers prayer. We can count on that. And that's why we pray. And that's why Hezekiah prayed. And God responds to this very intense, meaningful prayer of Hezekiah when we read those words in the final verses of the same chapter of the destruction of the enemy. God answers his prayer by destroying Sennacherib and the enemy. Does your faith show times of tattered edges? This ties in very closely to what we talked about this morning with Gideon. In faith, with only 300 men, not very well trained, he stood up against 135,000 of the Amalekites and the Midianites. Why? Because he knew he couldn't do it himself. But rather, in faith, he marched ahead knowing that this was the Lord's battle and God was going to win. Didn't know how. I don't know how this is going to happen, but I know that it will happen because God has said that. That's the faith that we are called upon to have. And are we always strong in our faith? Or do we follow the pattern of an example of which God provides to us of King Hezekiah? We find ourselves in our own lives as we go from one day into the next that there are choices that we need to be making. And those choices are not always made in a way that God would rather have had us made those choices. We tend to flirt with evil and wonder out of curiosity. Young people, don't you do that? The white-haired of us, don't we do that? We tend to be curious about that which is forbidden. Those of you who have barnyards know that you have a manure pit. And you know that you don't need to jump into that manure pit to know that it stinks. Right? You can just approach that. I'm glad you got a little bit of a chuckle over here on that. You can approach that manure pit knowing as you approach it that this is not smelling very good. I better turn away from it. The warning signs are there. And yet we sometimes in our tattering and shattering faith have a tendency to ignore those warning signs and jump right in and fail. God reminds us that we are always under temptation. Hezekiah was too. Even Jesus Christ was under temptation. The difference is, great big difference, is that Christ was our perfect example. Always there and always faithful and able to withstand the temptations of the evil one because his eyes were focused on the Father. He himself was God. Let us not take our eyes off of God and be trembling in our faith because of the threats that are around us, because of the struggles that we go through and the challenges and trials that we face. Keep your eyes focused on God. Hezekiah learned that lesson. And that tested faith is once again demonstrated in 2 Kings chapter 20 with that second episode in Hezekiah's life. A tested faith once again is strengthened there. Shortly after this happens, we read that in 2 Kings 20 verse 1 that Hezekiah becomes ill and is at the point of death, and Isaiah comes to him and says, this is what the Lord says, put your house in order, you are going to die. Really? I have much to do. There's a lot to be done. Lord, can you put off my death? And in his prayer, Hezekiah asks God to extend his time of life. What we do read in some of these verses is that the reason for this declaration of God is because of the pride of Hezekiah. After all, it was during his reign that they were able to withstand Sennacherib and defeat them. and he began to see this as having been all of a sudden his battle. Look what I have done instead of the Lord's battle, and look what God has done. God doesn't tolerate that. In the life of Hezekiah, or in all the lives of the Hezekiahs, God's children, since that time, you and me. We need to be recognizing who is in control. This must have been a blow for Hezekiah as he thought about the danger on that. But his simple prayer is recorded in verse 3 where he says, "Remember, Lord, how I have walked before you faithfully and wholeheartedly with wholehearted devotion and have done what is good in your eyes." Hezekiah is saying, "God, I have not been perfect. I have failed at times. But I have done in different times that which you have called me to do, and I want to ask you to honor that and extend my life." Barely are those words out of his mouth. We read in verse 4 that before Isaiah had left the middle court, the word of the Lord came to him, and Hezekiah is granted 15 years more. And as a sign about that extended life granted to Hezekiah, we read that the shadow on the steps is to go back 10 steps, and there's a lot of debate about what that really means. We do know that there is a time lapse that takes place in there, that those who are calculating the timing of the earth and how old the earth is continually say, you know, there are so many hours somehow or another that it just don't add up. They don't match. 24 hours from Joshua's time when the sun stood still would be one of those. This time period in Hezekiah would be one of those, but they don't want to acknowledge that now, do they? God knows how to stop time or extend time. Why? Because he is God. And he is able to do so. Not only is he able to do so, he wants to do so for his people, not for our sake. We don't deserve it. But in spite of us, because he has called us to be his, he is faithful to us. In that, we look at this and we know that as we look throughout the scriptures, there are others, many, who have gone through times in which they had to struggle with their faith and were met with miraculous signs of God. Miraculous basically means that the God of nature, the God who made all the laws of nature, is able to rise above those laws and to do anything with those laws of nature that he wishes. Only God can do that because only he created the laws of nature. Miracles that take place because God is in control and can suspend the laws of nature as he wills, as a part of encouraging us in our own faith sometimes too. Joseph in Egypt went through a time of faith tested. Abraham, offering up his son, Isaac, went through a time of a testing of his faith. Job went through a time of testing his faith. Daniel certainly was tested from time to time. In the New Testament, scroll along, and we see how Paul was going through times in his travels in which he went through shipwrecks and was facing poisonous snakes and was facing the flogging of the Roman generals in the army at that time, the prison officials. Peter, imprisoned, and Paul too for that matter, imprisoned for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our faith will be tested. And in the times of the testing of our faith, how do we respond? Do we look within ourselves and try to do everything? We say, well, I can get through this. I can do this. I can do this. Well, guess what? You can't do it. Hezekiah learned that the only one who can is God. Jesus Christ is our prime example, who teaches us that the only one who can withstand these temptations and to be able to get through them is he himself, God, and his Father through the Holy Spirit. Beloved, as you now then go back to my introductory comments about reflecting on your life. Ask yourself this question. What kind of a legacy am I passing on to the generations that follow from me? Not just to grandchildren and great-grandchildren, but even for those who may die in their younger years. Needing to ask yourself, what kind of a legacy am I leaving with my friends, my family? Is your legacy like that, of which God's Holy Spirit says of Hezekiah, and that is my prayer for you, that of you it may also be said that you trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, and that there was no one like you amongst all of those, either before or after. You held fast to the Lord and did not cease to follow him. You kept the commands of the Lord that the Lord had given to Moses or to the church. May God encourage us with that. And by his Holy Spirit, help us indeed to remain strong in the face of these temptations that may come, keeping your eyes focused on Jesus Christ. Amen. Father, the Christian life is not always a bed of roses, as some would make it out to be. In the Christian life, we go through struggles and challenges. Some of those challenges and struggles are self-made because of our own decisions and poor choices that we make. Others are things that happen to us simply because of sin that's in the world around us. But we go through our challenges and struggles, as Hezekiah did too. We pray, Father, that you would keep an eye on our faith and help us in our faith to keep an eye on you, to be continued to remain strong in our own faith as we look, not ignoring the challenges and struggles, but as we look through them to the face of Jesus Christ, who is in control over all things in our lives, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.